prayers that were led and reading of the scripture reading. Jacob did a good job with that. And appreciate the song service, Thomas leading that in such a good way. I told you this morning that, Lord willing, tonight we would finish up this lesson on divine knots, some negatives that are found in the Bible. I appreciate again those that have made comments to me and that you appreciated the lesson. That goes a long way with the preacher. I appreciate you appreciating the sermon. We'll look at five more tonight. The first one that I want you to think about, which is six in our study, we'll look at ten, five this morning, five tonight. Comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Notice what the Bible says as we think about these knots and the importance of thinking about these and making application in our lives. He says, begin with verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now watch verse 2 for our point tonight. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't know if you've looked these words up before. Maybe the version that you use doesn't use the word conform and transform. But the word conform in the King James Version just simply means to be molded after the pattern of something, to be fashioned after something else, to be fashioned alike. But yet the word transform means to transform or to metamorph. You think about a butterfly, that's where we get that word metamorphosis. That's a technical term for a caterpillar that transforms into a butterfly. And that's the idea behind that word transform. We're not to be like the world. That's our point. So we think about divine knots, being not conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible has a lot to say about the world. The world's going to pass away. In 1 John chapter 5, or chapter 2 rather, verse 15 begin. He says, love not what? The world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's not talking about not appreciating the things that God has created. Those things that we see attest to the fact that there is a creator. Design always demands a designer, right? Psalm 19 talks about that. Begin with verse 1. Romans chapter 1 talks about those things. But he's talking about the ways of the world. The sin and the lifestyles that are so prevalent in the world, he says, don't love those things. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now watch verse 17. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. How are we doing on love and not the world? In the book of James, chapter 4, and in verse 14, you find this statement, just simple. He says, or chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? That word enmity in the King James Version means enemies, at odds with, against. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And in Matthew 6:24, we know that the Lord stated that we can't serve two masters, right? For either we'll love the one and hate the other, or hold the one and despise the other. He says you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. There's another divine knot that you might want to add to the list. So we think about those things from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where to not be conformed to the world. But there's another one I want you to think about that comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 20. And again, there's all sorts of these divine knots that you could add, just on and on, as you think about these negatives that were put in place by God. Matthew 20, begin with verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what ye ask. There's that negative again, but that's not our point. He says, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They said unto him, we're able. He saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Now watch verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be the chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Within the body of Christ, do you realize there's no big I's and little U's? No I in the word team. Now you've heard that before. As we strive together to do the work of God, by the way, we're laborers together. We miss that point in so many different facets relative to the work of the local church. But we're laborers together, Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Whether you're planting or you're watering, we trust in God for the increase, who gives the increase. We're laborers together with Him. You're not my employee, I'm not yours. But we're working for God. We on the same page? Let it not be so among you. But whosoever be great among you, let him be your servant. Why? Notice the kicker to that in verse 28. Even as the Son of Man. And you think about it. Jesus, I suppose, could have said, look who I am. Yes, he pointed to the fact of who he was and what he was accomplishing. But it wasn't from the standpoint of arrogancy or having a big head. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give himself or his life a ransom for many. In Philippians chapter 2, the first 5 verses, you read about that idea. When in that text Paul is telling these Christians at the city of Philippi, he says, look not on the things of yourself, but on the things of others. Right? That means I can't be self-centered. I can't be selfish and be pleasing to God. But then in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also where? Or which was first? In Christ Jesus. Surely that's what Jesus did. Humbly endured the shame and the grief and the pain and so forth, and willingly went to the cross. Let it not be so among you. In 1 Corinthians, I encourage you to turn over there with me as we look at this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we think about the body and what is stated. And Paul's writing to the Corinthians concerning the body, which is the church, right? In 1 Corinthians 12:12, he says, for as the body is one, and hath what? Many members. If you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, most of you have. You're members of that one body. By the way, this is not a body of Christ. Here, it's the body of Christ. Right? And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, every single one of you that's a member of this local body, this local church, contribute to the overall functioning of this congregation. We don't always look at it in that light. We look at it from times or from the standpoint of everyone else's role is better than mine. My role is just simply to show up. Well, you showing up is an encouragement to others. If you did nothing but show up, the fact that you're here is an encouragement to others, but we've got to strive to labor with our ability. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, he talks about our ministering in that passage. He says, if any man speak, let him... Remember that passage? Let him speak as oracles of God. If any man minister, watch this, let him do it with the ability which God giveth. Do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let it not so be among you. But there's another divine knot that I want you to think about. This comes from the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Paul is writing to the church of Christ at Ephesus. And he says in Ephesians 6 and in verse 7. Let's back up to verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. We don't always work for the best of employers, do we? You work a secular job, most of you do. A lot of you have retired from working. Our superiors are not always the best people to work for. But servants, be obedient to your masters according to the flesh, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now watch verse 7. With good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men. There's our point. Not to men. Anything worth doing. Could you finish that? It's been said, anything worth doing is worth doing well or right. What do you think about that? We need to labor with that in mind, that we are to behave and act in such a way that what we're doing is to the Lord and not unto men. In the book of Colossians, by the way, Colossians is really it's a parallel in a lot of ways to the book of Ephesians. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 10, Paul says, for do I now seek to please men? Do I persuade men? Seek to please men. He said, for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. It goes for me, it goes for you. If trying to be men pleasers is our aim and our goal, then we're missing the purpose. Right? And we need to reevaluate things as to who we're striving to please. Not only that, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he's writing to Christians, obviously. And he says in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. What's the next word? Not on things on the earth. One of our problems today is we have too many distractions, too much stuff, too many irons in the fire. Misplacement of priorities and what's important along life's way. So he says, if you then be risen, indeed they had been risen. He's saying, if you have, and they had, then set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father, not on things of the earth. 2 Corinthians 4:18, you know it well. For we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In Luke 12:15, the Lord talks about that our life is not in the abundance of the things which we possess. As He said, beware and take heed of covetousness. Again, that's Luke 12:15. We already talked about 1 John 2:15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Matthew 6. Remember what the Lord stated, verses 19 through 21? Relative to treasures. lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. It's not all about the 401k. It's not all about whatever investment we might be trying to make. Those things come and go. For moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where the moth and rust don't corrupt and the thieves don't break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, where we're striving to lay those treasures is where our interest is going to be. That's where our devotion is going to be. That's where our resources are going to be. And we'll be lost as a result of that. Thou fool, remember what the Lord stated? God stated to the rich fool, his ground brought forth plentifully. Where am I going to bestow all these goods? I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build greater. And there I'll bestow all my goods and my fruits, and I'll take my ease. God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall those things be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, not on things of the earth. Number 10, my last point, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I've often thought about this. Passage and 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and thinking about Saul, who became, as you know, the Apostle Paul. And at the time that the church was being persecuted, he consented to that. In fact, in Acts 7, at the stoning of Stephen, the Bible says that they laid their clothes down at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Chapter 8 opens up with verse 1 talking about how Saul made havoc of the church, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, going to Damascus for that purpose, to persecute them and to arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem so that they would be punished for being Christians. And so I thought about the phrase that the Bible says in Acts 7 where it talks about a young man's feet whose name was Saul. I don't know how young Saul was when that happened. I don't know. I know in the book of Philemon, when he is writing to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, he refers to himself as Paul the Aged in Philemon chapter 1, verse 9. 30 years? I don't know if 1st, 2nd Timothy or Philemon was written 60 A.D. I don't know, some 30 years after the establishment of the Lord's church. I don't know. But I know some time had went by. I know that the man who was a fierce opponent of the Lord's church and had persecuted the disciples of the Lord ended up obeying the gospel of Christ and preaching the one whom he kicked against, and who he persecuted and denied, and that he suffered a lot of things that he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He catalogs a lot of things that he suffered in prison, beaten, so forth. And now it's time when he's writing to Timothy and giving Timothy some instruction on doing the work of an evangelist. He says, I'm now ready to depart, or the time of my departure is at hand. In 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 6, now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. I wish we could all say that at the end of life's way, when our earthly pilgrimage is nearing an end, that we can reflect back over the years and say, I've done what God would have me to do. I finished my work. I fought a good fight. I've kept the crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Folks, when we read that, if we've obeyed the gospel of Christ, we ought to be able to see ourselves in that. Now, Paul is saying it's not only for me, but for them also which love His appearing. Which will believe on the Lord through the word of the apostles the Lord talked about in John 17, verses 20 and 21. In Titus chapter 1 and in verse 2, the Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, has promised. I'm thankful for that. Are you? Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul was dealing with some that had denied a bodily resurrection, he said, if in this life only we have hope of Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If we look out into the world and we see all the things that are reported on the news and all the things we can observe with our eyes, and this was all there was, we would be most miserable. But thanks be to God that this is not all that there is. 1 Corinthians 15:19 is that reference. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 4, Peter says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Remember the statement we talked about in Matthew 6:19? And then in verse 20, where moth and rust doth not corrupt. He says, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. In 2 Peter chapter 1. We're talking about adding these things, these virtues they're referred to. If they be in you, verse 8. And abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your common election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not to me only. Behold, I come quickly. Remember that? And my reward is with me to give unto every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 22 and then verse 12. That wraps up our study of 10 divine knots. You might want to take these things again and add them. Add to this list. Have you here tonight, you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ? You want that eternal home in heaven when this life is over, and you're ready now to do something about it. You've contemplated it, you've thought about it, mulled it over in your mind, and now you've decided that tonight's the night that I'm going to do something about it. I hope that that's so. If there's any here tonight that's not a Christian, that you'll do that. I don't know how much longer time is going to last. 2 Peter 3 tells us that that is a testament, a testimony to the long-suffering of God, the fact that He allows time to continue. Time may run on, but as words of another preacher put it, you may not run on. I may not run on. You become a Christian by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, Hebrews 11:6. Repenting of your sins, Acts 3 and then verse 19 talks about that. Confessing your faith before men that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans 10 and then verse 10. Then being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. All things are ready. The question is, are you ready? You do that. God has promised by His Word to add you to His church, forgive you of everything you've ever committed, no matter how big or small in your sight or the sight of others. Maybe you're here tonight and you have done that, but you've fallen away. You've not been faithful as you should, and you want to be restored. Repent of those things. Make confession of them. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay.